السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, in the last lesson we completed the discussion on Kitab Allah, and now we are beginning the discussion of Sunnah. Yes. Generally we use the word hadith, khabar, athar. But in Usul, the Usuliyin use Sunnah because it is more inclusive. So, Mufti Sayyid Sahib has defined Sunnah here as Sunnah lughatan at-tariqah. Literally, the word Sunnah means tariqah, a way, a path. Wa Sunnah Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma yunsabu ilayhi min qawlin aw fi'lin aw taqririn. And the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is anything which is attributed to himself, be it verbal or an action or a taqreer, you could say an approval, a tacit approval, where something happened in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he did not object to it. So this is a taqreer. Like in the previous chapter in Bayan al-Hal, we indicated towards that the condition is a bayan. That's the clear. والمراد بالسنة هاهنا ما هو شامل للأقوال الصحابة وأفعالهم أيضا. The meaning of, or the intended meaning of sunnah over here, includes the sayings and actions of the Sahaba as well. Okay. This last part is one opinion, which has been chosen by Mufti Saeed Saab. Not all the Usul Kitabs agree with this. There's a long discussion on whether a fi'l al-sahabi is hujjah or not. Okay. Also, from the taqreer of Mufti Sa'id Sahib, we can learn that his explanation of the difference between a sunnah and hadith is that not every sunnah is hadith and not every hadith is sunnah. Why is this? He says because hadith could be ma'mool biha and ghair ma'mool biha. Okay, a mansukh hadith is still hadith, but it's not sunnah. Right? So if a hadith is mansukh, for example, Rasulullah has prohibited visiting graves. So that is a hadith, but it's not a sunnah because it's ghair ma'mul biha, it's mansukh. So therefore, in that sense, a hadith are more inclusive because they include both mansukh, ghair mansukh. And sunnah only includes غير منسوخ and معمول بها, so it's less inclusive. But on the other hand, Mufti Sayyid Sahib says that أقوال and أفعال of Sahaba are included in sunnah, whereas أفعال and أقوال of Sahaba are not included in hadith. So in that sense, sunnah is more inclusive. والله أعلم. والأقسام العشرون التي سبق ذكرها في بحث كتاب الله تعالى ثابتة في السنة أيضا. وهذا الباب لبيان ما تختص به السنن. I'm sharing my screen. I don't understand why it's not showing. Just give me a moment. So, والأقسام العشرون التي ذكرها في بحث كتاب الله تعالى ثابتة في السنة أيضا وهذا الباب لبيان ما تختص به السنن. The 20 types of words that we learned about in Kitab Allah. So you have خاص, عام, مشترك, مؤول, etc. etc. So everything we learned about those in Kitab Allah, the same rulings will apply to Hadith as well. Okay? Because just as the Quran is in Arabic, the ahadith are also in the Arabic language. So the same rules of language that apply, and that the ways of usage, and the same rules of logic and reasoning will apply. So there's no need to repeat all that here. You could say that the previous chapter applied to both Quran and Sunnah. It wasn't exclusively for Quran. That's why many of the examples were actually from the Sunnah. Okay. So, وَهَذَا الْبَابُ, this chapter is to explain مَا تَخْتَصُ بِهِ السُنَن, matters which are specific to Sunnah. There are some issues which are unique to the discussion of Sunnah.
Okay? Because the Quran is mutawatir, it's qat'i that it's the word of Allah. There is no doubt regarding even one ayah or one word or one letter of the Quran that it is not wahi. Everything we have in the Mus'haf today is a wahi, and it was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Allah Ta'ala. Therefore, it's the word of Allah, and we have no question or no doubt over this. However, when it comes to Sunnah, then of course there is the question of how sahih and how authentic is it? Okay. And is it mutawatir or not? Is it qat'i or not? Also, there may be some riwayat fil ma'na. Sometimes some sahaba and tabi'in or ruwat would narrate just the meaning of the hadith in their own words, the paraphrase. With Quran, this has not happened. So because of this, there are some new issues, different issues, which are exclusive to Sunnah, and they will be discussed in this chapter. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ خَبَرَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الْكِتَابِ فِي حَقِّ لُزُومِ الْعِلْمِ وَالْعَمَلِ بِهِ فَإِنَّ مَنْ أَطَاعَهُ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أَنَّ الشُّبْهَةَ فِي بَابِ الْخَبْرِ فِي ثُبُوتِهِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَاتِّصَالِ بِهِ. So this is what I just explained. And you should know that the khabar, meaning the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, holds the same status as the Quran in terms of the necessity of knowledge, meaning belief, and practice upon it. Because whoever obeys Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has indeed obeyed Allah. So if you want to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't say that I'll do what Allah says, but I won't do what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. Iyaazu billah. Like some people nowadays who call themselves Ahlul Quran say. Yeah, because if you disobey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you are in fact disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa anna shubhata. So therefore the status of a statement of the Quran and the status of a statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in itself, both are the same. They are both wahi. Okay, as far as the Sahaba were concerned, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a command, or if a command came in the Quran, it was wajib and necessary for them to act upon them both. If anybody rejected them without reason, then they would be considered a kafir, because you know you rejected and you refused to accept the hukam of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just like refusing Allah to accept Allah's hukam. Okay? So, the hukam, the ruling of a statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly is the same as a statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa anna shubhata fi bab al-khabari fi thubuti min Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa ittisali bihi. Except that the doubt in the discussion of hadith is only to its being established from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and being connected to him. Is it actually his statement? Is it muttasil? Do we have a chain of narration, or is there some kind of inqita', some narrative missing in there? So because of this, we have to discuss sunnah in more detail. So aqsamu sunnah bi'tibari kayfiyyat al-ittisali bina, the different types of sunnah in relation to how they have reached us, how they are joined to us. فَالسُنَّةُ بِاعْتِبَارِ كَيْفِيَةِ الْاتِّصَالِ بِنَا مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَقْسَامِ الْمُتَوَاتِرِ وَالْمَشْهُورِ وَخَبَرُ الْوَاحِدِ. That in terms of the way they are joined to us, sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم are of three types: mutawatir, mashhur, and khabarul wahid. Okay. I'll just summarize before we read the text that mutawatir is such a hadith which has reached us from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with so many sources and so many individuals in each stage or each level of the chain that it is not comprehensible, it is not believable that all those people could be lying. Okay? And some ulama have tried to specify this with a number, and there are many opinions in what that number could be. But The correct opinion is that it can't be specified by a number. This is something that the ulama and the mujtahidun can identify. Is it mutawatir or not? So we don't specify it with a number. We just say that it has to be such a large amount that it's just not logically believable that these people could have, had a meeting and got together and decided, let's make up this lie and let's spread this information. Okay. Then, if it's not mutawatir, then it's the opposite of that would be khabar wahid. Khabar wahid is any hadith which does not reach the level of mutawatir. Okay? Even though we call it khabar wahid, this is also a type of majaz, you could say, that if it's two or three or four narrators, even if it's five narrators or ten narrators, if it does not reach the level of tawatur, then it is khabar wahid. Okay? So, don't be tricked by the name. Even though wahid means one, so khabar wahid means information relayed by one person, but even if it's a small number of people, it's still khabar wahid unless it reaches the level of mutawatir. Then comes the question that what's mashhur in between? So mashhur is a hadith which started off as a khabar wahid. Okay, in the time of Sahaba and Tabi'in, maybe it was not so widespread. But then later, in the later generations, within the first three generations, at some point, it became very well known and accepted and famous. And all the mujtahideen and the imma, the scholars of hadith, scholars of fiqh, they all accepted it. So the fact that they have accepted it means it must have some credibility. It can't be made up. They wouldn't be duped and fooled so easily. So that gets the status of mashhur. And then there is some differences within the hukum which we'll read in the kitab. So al-mutawatiru huwa ma rawahu qawmun la yuhsa 'adaduhum. Mutawatir is such a narration which has been narrated by such people whose numbers are not, cannot be counted. There are too many to count. You can't even, meaning a large number. This is a bit of balagha here. La yuhsa 'adaduhum is not literal. It means that a very large number. Wala yutawahhamu tawafuquhum 'ala al-kadhib. And it is inconceivable for them all to agree on a lie. Okay? It's inconceivable. It can't be imagined that all these people would get together and make up a lie. كَنَقْلِ الْقُرْآنِ وَالصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ, like the transmitting of the Quran and the five salahs. Okay? So from day one, from the time of the Sahaba, we have known that there are five salahs in the day. Even though the five salahs are not mentioned in one place in the Quran. But from the time of the Sahaba till now, the Ummah has always prayed five salah. This is mutawatir. It's impossible to say that, initially the salahs were only three and then Sahaba added two afterwards. Because, the riwayat is so famous. Also, the Quran is mutawatir.
حكمه يوجب علم اليقين كالعيان علما ضروريا ويكون رده كفرا. The ruling is
That it necessitates a knowledge with certainty, as if one has seen with his own eyes. Okay? Meaning that there can be no doubt in there. علما ضرورية. Necessary knowledge, meaning it's absolutely necessary. You can't deny it because it's impossible to deny. How can you deny something which you see with your own eyes? Okay, if it's daytime, the sun is out, and everybody can see it, and one person says, no, it's nighttime. So you say, how can it be nighttime? You can see the daylight. So in the same way, the mutawatir is so clear that it doesn't make sense to deny it. وَيَكُونُ Kufran, and to deny a mutawatir becomes kufr. Okay, for example, the five salahs. If a person doesn't pray his five times salah, He's considered a fasiq, a sinner, but not a kafir, according to most ulama. But if a person rejects the salah, if he says, "I don't believe there should be five salah," or "I don't accept the five salah, I don't think it's reasonable. Why should I put my head on the ground? Why should I bow down?" This is kufr now, because you have refused to accept a mutawatir. So this is kufr. Number two, al-mashhur huwa ma kana min al-ahadith al-asli. Mashhur is that hadith which was originally from the ahad. Ahad is jama' of wahid, meaning khabar wahid. Thumma intashara fil qarni al-thani. Then it spread in the second generation. Hatta, and according to other books of usul, it could be in the third generation as well. Hatta naqalahu qawmun la yatawahhamu tawafuquhum ala al-kadhib. Until such a large number of people transmitted it, that it is inconceivable for them to agree upon falsehood. In other words, it reached the status of mutawatir in the second or third generations. And the ummah accepted it one generation to another. Okay? They all met each other by accepting it, meaning each generation accepted it from the former one. Kahadith al-Masih al-Qufayn, like the hadith of المسح على الخفين حكمه يوجب علم طمأنينة ويكون رده بدعة The ruling is it gives satisfactory knowledge. Okay, so it's not like mutawatir where it's ilmul yaqeen. In ilmul yaqeen, there's no room for doubt. With regard to mashhur, we are satisfied that this instruction is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This information is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a small possibility, based on logic, that because in the initial stages there was less than so many narrators of hadith tawatur, so maybe you know this may be some sahaba were mistaken, or it's logically conceivable, even though our sharia according to our sharia as sahaba kulluhum adul, that all the sahaba are adil. And it's not possible that the Sahaba could lie. But still, from a logical point of view, it's conceivable. Therefore, we can't say with 100% yaqeen that mashhur is the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? Because there's a 0.0001% doubt there. Very small doubt. Okay? So, وَيَكُونُ رَدُّهُ بِدْعَةً. And to refuse it would be bid'ah. Over here, there's a point here, which I think is mentioned in this hashia. This copy that I'm using today is the hashia of Allamatul Kumani rahmatullahi alayhi. So in there, he mentions that Al-Azhar and the Hadith al-Masih al-Khufayn mutawatir. That most fuqaha believe that Masih al-Khufayn is in fact mutawatir. This is what Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi said, that I didn't take the opinion of Masih al-Khufayn, Masih on leather socks, hatta adha'at lika shams, mithla shams, that it was as clear as day or clear as the sun. So, Mufti Sayyid has mentioned it as mashhur, but other fuqaha mentioned Masal al Khufayn as mutawatir. Wallahu alam. So, to refuse a mashhur will be bid'ah. If someone refuses a mashhur hadith without any valid reason, without any good reason, without any ijtihad, just for the sake of it, then they will be considered mubtadi' and they will be considered sinful, but not kafir. And thirdly, we have Khabr al Wahid. كما يروي الواحد أو الاثنان فصاعدا كأكثر الأحاديث ولا عبرة للعدد إذا لم تبلغ حد الشهرة. So خبر الواحد is a narration which one or two or more narrate. Like most ahadith are خبر واحد. Okay, we have a discussion sometimes that does Imam Bukhari accept خبر واحد or not. So ulama say that the first hadith in Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari, is خبر واحد. إنما الأعمال بالنيات is خبر واحد, because from the Sahaba only Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab narrated it. and then from him Alqama, and then it became Mashhur. So if only one or two narrators narrate it, this Khabar Wahid, and most ahadith are not mutawatir. Most ahadith fall under the scope of either Khabar Wahid or Mashhur. وَلَا عِبْرَةَ لِلْعَدَدِ إِذَا لَمْ تَبْلُغْ حَدَّ الشُّهْرَةِ There is no consideration for the numbers as long as they do not reach the limit or the limit of being mashhur, meaning hajj tawatur. If they don't get to that, because hajj tawatur and mashhur is the same thing, if they don't get to the level of mashhur, then they are considered as khabar wahid. And hukmu yujimul amal duna ilmil yaqeen. It is necessary to act upon it. If we have an instruction from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and only one person is narrating it in each chain, but each of them is a trustworthy, reliable person, then we must accept it. However, ilmu al-yaqeen and ilmu tuma'nina is not there. Therefore, there is some possibility that this could be a mistake from the narrator, or there could be some sort of fabrication involved. But despite that, we still have to act upon it unless we can prove that most probably it is fabricated, or most probably it is, it is very weak, or there is some reason to not act upon it. Okay. So therefore, in summary, the three types of hadith are mutawatir, mashhur, and khabar wahid. Mutawatir, such large numbers, they can't be lying. Mashhur, initially, there were small numbers, but then it became very famous in the first few generations. So we think, hang on, if it got so famous in the first few generations, there must be something to it. Therefore, it becomes stronger. And khabar wahid, where those numbers remain small in the first three generations. After that, if we take after that, every hadith became mashhur. Okay? Because whether siha sitta are written, or even before that, the narration of hadith became so widespread that most of the hadith that we have reached the had of shuhra later. For now, every hadith is mashhur because they're all published in books and they're all over the world. But it doesn't matter. It's those first three generations that count. خَيْرُ الْقُرْنِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ Then شروط الرابي. Okay. So, of course, with a hadith, you have narrators. Who the hadith comes to us from. When it comes to Quran, we don't really look at narrators. Okay. Some people, some qurra, do have their sanad. And, they have the ijazah, which goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a very blessed thing to have, if you can achieve it. But it's not needed. Okay? Because we already know the Quran is the word of Allah, there is no doubt for it. So the sanad is there more for the barakah, the blessing, not there for any other purpose. However, when it comes to a hadith, we need to know what the chain of narration is. And therefore, the chain of narration consists of ruwat, narrators. So we need to have information about those narrators. So ويكون الخبر حجة بشرائط في الراوي وهي أربعة. A hadith can be a hujjah when there are some conditions found in the narrator, which are four. Number one, al-aql. Aql, intellect, intelligence is necessary. Therefore, the hadith of a majnoon cannot be accepted. If somebody is known to be mentally incapacitated, okay, is mentally disabled, then how can the hadith be accepted? وَهُوَ نُورٌ يُدْرَكُ بِهِ مَا لَا يُمْلِكُهُ الْحَوَاسِ This is the classical definition of aql. Okay, scientifically we might nowadays define it differently. What is reasoning? What is the ability to reason? Okay, so we can look into that. But Mufti Saeed has taken the classic definition: "Huwa nurun yudraku bihi ma la yudrikuhu al-hawas." That aql is a light through which such things can be intercepted. Is that the right word? Okay, or acquired, understood. Simple translation. Okay, some things can be acquired or understood, which cannot be understood by the senses. Okay, so for example, if I put something spicy on my tongue, or something sweet on my tongue, I can taste it. That's hawas. If I hear a sound, I can hear it. Okay, if there's some light, I can see it. If something touches, I can touch it. But this is all available even to animals. Animals have those senses. But this akal and reasoning, okay, is very, very limited within animals. Humans have that akal, where we can say, if this happened, this will happen. If that happened, this happened because of this. So this reasoning is free from the six, from the five senses. والشرط الكامل منه وهو عقل بالغ. Sorry. Okay. والشرط is مبتدأ الكامل منه is خبر. The shart is that it should be complete aql. So aql can't be naqis. What does that mean? وهو عقل البالغ. That is the aql and intelligence of a mature person. In other words, if you have a child who is not majnoon, he has aql, but his aql is still naqis. Why is it naqis? Because due to lack of maturity. So aql only becomes kamil with bulugh. Therefore, the condition is that the aql should be kamil. He should be kamil in his aql. Therefore, he should be baligh. Therefore, we accept a hadith from mature people. We don't take riwayat from sabi. There is some discussion here of if the tahammul is in sabah. For example, you say if a child saw something or heard something in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or if a young child heard a hadith and he wrote it down, he memorized it, and then once he's mature, once he's valid, he narrates that. Is that then that's valid? Because the consideration is for at the time of delivering, not at the time of witnessing or taking. Okay. Therefore, many Sahaba, when they were children, they saw things. The Nu'man al-Bashir, maybe even Abdul ibn Abbas, maybe these Sahaba were very young, and they witnessed certain things. But then, when they became mature, then they narrated their memories. They are valid. Number two, al-dhabt. Dhabt means the ability to preserve, to the ability to, what can you say, hifz, the ability to record is in a scrupulous manner, okay, in a proper manner. So this could be from memory, or this could be by writing down. But as long as they have this ability of taking down what they have heard or what they have seen, and then to be able to convey accurately, that is dhabt. Okay. So وَهُوَ سَمَاعُ الْكَلَامِ حَقَّ السَّمَاعِ وَفَهْمُهُ بِمَعْنَاهُ الَّذِي أُرِيدَ بِهِ وَحِفْظُهُ وَالثَّبَاتُ عَلَيْهِ وَمُرَاقَبَتُهُ بِمُذَاكَرَتِهِ. The meaning of dhabt is to be able to listen to the speech in a proper manner and to be able to understand it in the intended meaning, and then to be able to remember it and to be steadfast upon it. It means to be firm upon it. So once you remember it, you keep it, you remember it in a firm manner. وَمُرَاقَبَتَهُ بِمُذَاكَرَتِهِ. And to be able to safeguard it by remembering it, or by discussing it with each other, okay, or make recalling it from memory, to say, to be able to safeguard it by recalling it again and again from memory. Okay, so if somebody heard the hadith and then for 10-15 years they didn't even narrate the hadith, and then they narrate it, there's a good chance they'd be mistaken. So the muhaddithin, they would, once they learned the hadith with their fellows, with their contemporaries, and then with their students, they would keep going over the same ahadith to make sure that they don't forget. Okay, so like I mentioned before, dhabt can be from memory, dhabt can be by writing. As long as you're able to take the hadith and convey it accurately, then you are dhabit. Number three is al-adala. Okay, so in everything we have competence and integrity. Like Yusuf alayhi salam said, وَإِنِّي عَلَيْهِ لَقَوِيٌّ أَمِينٌ. Qawi was his competence, and Amin was his integrity, that I'm able to do the job and I will do it in a trustworthy manner. Sometimes you have a person who's very competent, who's very intelligent, who's very skilled, but you can't trust him. So why would you employ somebody like that? On the other hand, you may have somebody who's very trustworthy, very sharif, very pious, okay, and very honest, but he's incompetent, he can't do the job. So again, why would you want somebody like that to do the job for you? So you need both of these things. So dhabt is the competence. They're able to preserve and convey the hadith. And adala is in relation to integrity, because this is a matter of deen. This is a matter of teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, the person who's relating it must be trustworthy. Otherwise, what if they lie? And some people would make up lies. Some people would fabricate a hadith. Okay? Sometimes to serve their own motives. They had certain beliefs, certain ideas, and they wanted to spread those ideas so they could, if you make up a hadith supporting it, then there's more chance of people accepting your idea. So therefore, adala is a very important part of narration of hadith. Wahiya al-istiqamatu fid-deen. Adala is steadfastness, okay, to be upright, to be steadfast on religion. Wal-mu'tabaru kamaluha. And the adalat which is considered is complete adalat. What does that mean? Hatta idhar takaba kabiratan aw asarra ala saghiratin saqatat adalatuhu. That if a person carries out a major sin, or he is insistent upon a minor sin, then his adala and his uprightness is removed or is void. Okay, he's no longer adil. Allama Turkumani explains this a little bit further, that adala is of two types, qasira and kamila. Anybody who is Muslim has a adala qasira. The fact that a person is Muslim means he has to be adil and fair and upright in some manner. However, kamila is rujhanu jihati. A person's deen, his commitment to deen, commitment to Islam, should be above his desires. وهذه عدالة الكاملة هو الشرط في الراوي. This عدالة الكاملة is what is needed. وذكر المحققون أن حاصل معنى العدالة يرجع إلى ثلاث أمور: ترك الكبائر، ترك الإصرار على الصغائر، ترك الإصرار بما يخل من مروءة. So he's added one thing here. Mufti Saitab only mentioned that to be adil, a person must stay away from major sins and must not insist and not have a habit of minor sins. Sometimes if a minor sin occurs, then that will not make the person's adala stop it. But if it's insistent and it's persistent upon them, then the adala is saqit. And the third thing mentioned in the Hashiyah is al-muruwah. Muruwah means common decency. This is why, the Muhaddith mentioned things like if a person eats, is standing in public, he eats in public, this also is mukhil in muruwah. It's not very, not considered very decent. Okay, if a person urinates standing up in a public place, okay, even though if his satr is covered, technically it's not haram, but still, it's khilaf al-muruwah, it's not decent. So if a person does these indecent things, even though they're not a sin, but that will affect his riwayah. Number four is al-Islam. Huwa at-tasdiq wal-iqrar billahi ta'ala, to believe and acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the four conditions that every narrator must have. Every narrator must, for number one, be sane. Number two, be scrupulous and able and competent. Number three, must be trustworthy and fair. And number four, they must be a Muslim. Because these are matters of religion, so we won't accept matters of our religion from followers of other religions. Again, the religion, just like Apple, is a shirt at the time of conveying. Okay, so somebody like Abu Sufyan may have witnessed many things before he became Muslim, like at the occasion of Hudaybiyah. When he became Muslim at Fatih Makkah, if he narrates them after that, then that can be accepted as a hadith. Because at the time of conveyance, he's a Muslim. فلا يقبل قبر الصبي والمعتوه. Therefore, the hadith of a child will not be accepted. Because of the reason we mentioned, that the child is akal is not is qasir and naqis, is not kamil. Wal ma'tu and the insane, because akal is necessary. Wal ladhi ishtaddat ghaflatuhu, and somebody whose who somebody who is extremely careless. Okay, ghafla, to be careless, to be negligent. So if he's careless and negligent, that means he's not dhamin, right? He makes a lot of mistakes. You had some narrated like this. They were very fair people, very pious people even. They would never deliberately lie. But they used to mix things up. They mix one hadith up with another hadith. Okay, and they mix one story up with another story. So this takes away the dhabt. And the muhaddithi would pick up on this. And they would say, this person is not zabid. We won't accept this hadith. والفاسق والكافر. And the hadith of a fasiq cannot be accepted because a fasiq is not adil, adalat is not there, third condition. And al kafir, because the fourth condition of Islam is not there. ويقبل من المرأة والعبد والأعمى بوجود الشرائط. The hadith of a woman and a slave and a blind person can be accepted because the conditions are found. Somebody might think that only men's ahadith should be accepted. No, that's not correct. Narrations of women are accepted. Narrations of slaves can be accepted. And even a blind person's narration is acceptable because they have the four conditions. Yeah. Then, أقسام الراوي. ثم الراوي في الأصل قسمان معروف بالعلم والاجتهاد كالخلفاء الأربعة والعبادلة رضي الله تعالى عنهم حكمه العمل بروايتهم أولى من العمل بالقياس. معروف بالحفظ والعدالة كأبي هريرة وأنس بن مالك حكمه إن وافق حديث القياس يعمل به وإن خالفه لا يترك إلا لضرورة. Now this is a type of تقسيم which some Hanafi أصوليين have made. Like I believe Isa ibn Aban was the first person, if I remember correctly, who came up with this taqsim. But not all the Hanafis, like Imam Qalqi, they do not agree with this. So what is the taqsim? The taqsim is that all Sahaba can be split into two categories. There are some Sahaba who are known for their ijtihad and for their fiqh and for their understanding of matters of fiqh. There are other Sahabas who weren't very well known or who weren't very well versed when it came to fiqh and ijtihad. And this is something that ulama have mentioned, that even within the Sahaba, there were only certain Sahaba who would give fatwa. Ibn Humam, if I remember correctly, mentions only 7 or 10 names of Sahaba who used to give fatwa. You know, like this Khulafa Arba'a, Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Mu'adh bin Jabal, Zayd bin Thabit, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, I think, and a few others. So, you know, maybe in every city you would have only one or two Sahaba who would actually give fatwa, who are mujtahid, considered as mujtahid. And all the others would come to them to resolve their issues. Okay? So, not every Sahabi, would look into Quran and Hadith and take rulings. Like some people claim now, that everybody, every layman, every Tom, Dick and Harry should open the Quran and Hadith and find rulings in there and act upon them. So even the Sahaba didn't do this. Sahaba used to ask for fatwas. There's many records of this. So some Sahaba, you could say in simple terms, some Sahaba were known to be mujtahid, okay, and experts in fiqh, and others were not. So based on this, the fuqaha have mentioned a distinction between their narrations. Okay? Why should there be a distinction? The reason is because it's well known that the sahaba would do riwayat bil ma'na. Okay. Meaning, they would paraphrase, they would narrate a hadith in their own words. This was common amongst the Sahaba, that Rasulullah would make a statement and then they would convey it in their own words. Many a times they would relate a verbatim exactly as they heard it. But sometimes they would just say, Rasulullah have said this, and they say it in their own words, how they remember it, or they paraphrase it. Okay? And this is permissible. It's not like it's not allowed. That's why many a times with one hadith, you find with, it's narrated with so many different words. All right? So, hang on, it's one hadith, but why is the wording different? It's because the narrators have narrated it according to their own understanding in their own words. Now, if the Sahabi is a mujtahid and a faqih, then even when he paraphrases, even when he narrates it in his own, according to his own understanding, still, they won't make any mistake and they will still convey the same meaning which was intended by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because of their fiqh, they won't change the meaning. They may change the words, but they won't change the meaning. On the other hand, that Sahabi who is ghair faqih and ghair mujtahid, then when he narrates the hadith with riwayat bil ma'na in his own words, there is a possibility that due to his lack of ijtihad and fiqh, they may change the meaning without realizing. Okay? So they might think that this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, and then they will narrate it accordingly in their own words. When really, there's a subtle difference in the original statement. There was another meaning which was intended, like we've learned in the previous chapters, that so many times one word can have more than one meaning. So they might understand it to mean one thing, and then they'll narrate it according to their understanding, according to that meaning, when in reality, the meaning was something else. So, because of this, there is a distinction between the hadith of a faqih and ghair faqih. There's a famous story, you could look it up yourself, of this munazara between Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Al-Awza'i, rahimahumullah. That Awza'i said that, why don't you take the opinion of Raf'ul-Yadayn when we narrate from Salim, from Abdullah ibn Umar, the Rasulullah raised his hand. And Imam Hanifa mentioned his sanad, Hammad and Ibrahim and Alqamah and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Rasulullah. So Awza'i said, I'm giving you three narrators, you're giving me four. Right? So this my hadith is closer. But Imam Hanifa said, yes, my hadith might have an additional narrator, an additional link in the chain, but in my chain, every narrator is more faqih than the one in yours. So in matters of fiqh, we should look at which narrator is most faqih. And the narrator whose hadith, sorry, the hadith whose narrators are greater fuqaha should be given preference, because they would understand the hadith better for matter of fiqh. So when the discussion is of fiqh, then the narration of fuqaha is stronger. Okay. So because of this, the author says, then narrators are in original or in effect two types. Number one, those who are known for their knowledge and their ijtihad, like the four khulafa and the abadillah. You can say the abdals, where the abdals. So the four abdullahs, three or four. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, and some say Abdullah ibn Zubair as well. Radiallahu anhu ajma'in. So these are the Abadillah. Hukmuhu al-amr bi riwayatihim awla min al-amr bil qiyas. If you have a narration from fuqaha, then, and on the other hand, you have a qiyas, then the khabar wahid of the fuqaha will always be taken over qiyas. Will always be taken over qiyas. Okay, because their riwayat hadith is stronger than qiyas. The second type, ma'rufun bil hifz wal adala. Those who are famous in relation to hifz, memorizing hadith, and adala, best trustworthiness, uprightness, like Abu Huraira and Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu. Okay, we can have a note here with regards to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. It's not correct to say he was ghair faqih because he used to give fatwa. Sometimes he narrated one hadith and he didn't act upon it. For example, he narrates the hadith of washing the utensil seven times if a dog drinks from it. But his fatwa was that it only needs to be washed three times. So from there, ulama say that he was a faqih and a mujtahid. So it's not correct to say that. With Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, I'm not 100% sure whether he used to give fatwa or not. But sometimes when he was asked the question, he would say, Salu Mawlana Hassan. Who's Mawlana Hassan? Hassan Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi. So Hassan Basri was a tabi'i. When Anas radiallahu anhu, he being such a senior sahabi, when he was asked the fatwa, he said, Ask Mawlana Hassan, ask Hassan Basri, don't ask me. Subhanallah, which is humbleness. So they weren't really known for their fiqh and ijtihad, even though they were huge in virtue, but this was not their field. حكمه إن وافق حديثه القياس يعمل به. If their hadith is in agreement with a qiyas, then it should be practiced upon. وإن خالفه لا يترك إلا لضرورة. If the hadith goes against qiyas, then it should not be left unless there is a necessity. Some Isa bin Abanan. Like I mentioned earlier, this is the opinion of Isa bin Aban and others that if the hadith of a ghair faqih goes against qiyas, then we should prefer qiyas because of the reason I explained earlier, that they may be riwayat bil ma'na, they may have paraphrased without understanding the hadith, and therefore we should take qiyas. Because qiyas is also a shari'i hujjah, okay, which we're going to learn about before. The qiyas isn't just logic. Qiyas is where it's not just our own logic, our own opinion. Qiyas is where you have an established ruling and that ruling can be applied elsewhere. Khair, the muhaqqiqeen of the Hanafiya say that the truth is that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi would leave qiyas even for the hadith of a ghair faqih. Many a times, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, even though I'm not saying he's ghair faqih, but according to this argument, if we were to agree, and if we were to say, okay, Abu Huraira was not faqih, then many a times Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi left qiyas for the riwayat of Abu Huraira. For example, the hadith of qahqaha fi salah. Okay, hadith of if somebody laughs loud in salah, then qiyas says that the wuzu should not break because wudu breaks when some najasa, some impurity comes out from the body. And there is no impurity here. But still, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi says wuzu breaks. This is why Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri rahimahullah has written that it is known and established that, and it can be seen that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, if he has a weak hadith in opposition to qiyas, then he will act upon the weak hadith and he will leave the qiyas. Subhanallah. So you see many places where the other madhahib, where the Shafi'i madhab is acting upon qiyas and the Hanafi madhab is acting on a weak hadith. So we prefer even weak hadith over qiyas. And still, some people accuse us of being Ahlul Raya and Ahlul Qiyas. Khair. So, Allamatul Kumani has a long discussion here. If somebody has this print of the kitab, you can check it. If not, you can acquire it from us. So over here, we've come to a close on the discussion of Sunnah. There are many other matters of Sunnah which are mentioned in books of Usul al-Hadith. Yeah. Like, there's a very good kitab written by Maulana Abdul Azim, who's a Ustad in Zaharanpur. I'm forgetting the name of the kitab now. So, Maulana Abdul Azim's book is very good for the usul of hadith according to Hanafiya. Because generally, in our madaris, we teach usul hadith of Shafi'iyah, which is Nukhbatul Fikr, you know, then Imam Shafi'is and, sorry, Ibn Hajar Asqalani, who is Shafi'i, and we teach Imam Suyuti's kitabs, Tadrib al-Rawi. But these are usul according to the Shafi'i scholars. But the usul of Hanafiya are a bit different. So Mawlana Abdul Azim, in his kitab, he has mentioned the usul of hadith according to Hanafiya. So it'd be good to read that book. If I remember the name, I'll mention it, inshallah. Al-Bahth al-Thalith fi al-Ijma'. The third discussion is in relation to Ijma'. Ijma' is translated as consensus, okay, or agreement. So Musayyib al-Hadari mentions al-Ijma'u fi al-Lughati al-Ittifaq. Literally, Ijma' means agreement. وفي الشريعة اتفاق المجتهد من أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في عصر على أمر. In Sharia, Ijma is the agreement of the mujtahideen of the Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in one time upon one matter. Okay. So we have to break this down. اتفاق المجتهدين. This tells us that if a غير مجتهد has an opinion, that does not affect Ijma. If a layman, a ghair faqih, a ghair alim, ghair mujtahid, even if he's a muhaddith, or even if he has a lot of knowledge of aqidah and kalam, but if he's not mujtahid, if he's not well versed in fiqh, then his opinion will not have any effect on ijma. Min ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this ijma is a khususiyya of this ummah, is a specific trait of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay? The Ummah of Musa alayhi salam did not have this benefit. Otherwise, all the Jews are now agreed on certain things. Does that mean that's correct? Okay. Or all the Christians, if they agree that Isa alayhi salam is the son of Allah or he's Allah, alhamdulillah, not that they do, but if they did, would that become ijma? No, because they were not given this guarantee. And the reason for that is because the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is due to land, due to last until Qiyamah. Okay? Unlike the other Ummahs, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given a guarantee that now, you know, you are like the sun. And when the sun comes, then all stars fade away. So your Sharia is here now. Now how can another Sharia come after you? Therefore this Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Quran which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be preserved and will last until the day of Qiyamah. So now, if in a certain time, if the whole Ummah was to move away from his Sharia, then that means his Sharia didn't last till Qiyamah. Therefore, there will always be somebody from the Ummah who will stand up. No matter how downtrodden and how distraught and how weak the Ummah becomes and how far they become from the truth among the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will always be some individuals who will stand up and speak the truth and who will guide the ummah towards the truth, inshallah. Okay? So this is a special feature of this ummah, that if we can never agree on wrong. This ummah can never gather on wrong. Because the ummah cannot gather on wrong, somebody must be right. Therefore, if they all are saying one thing, they have to be right. They can't all be wrong. Fi asrin, in one time. Okay? So at one time, if they all agree, that's ijma'. Ala amr, it has to be on the same matter. It has to be on a certain matter. Allah Kumani mentions it has to be Amr Shara'i, not Hukm Akhli or Hissi. Hukm al Ijma. Hukmuhu huwa hujjatun kal hadith. Ijma is also a hujjah, just like hadith is. Li qawlihi ta'ala, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. In Surah Al-Nisa. that Allah Ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ, whoever opposes the messenger after guidance has become clear to him and follows other than the way of the believers. This is what's significant here. وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that this ayah is telling us that you should not follow any way other than the way of the believers. In other words, if all the mu'mineen are on one path, then you should follow that path. That means that must be the correct path. Then what would happen if we don't do this? Then we will give him what he has taken and drive him into hell. And what an evil destination hell is. So if you don't follow the path of mu'mineen, if you go on a different path than the path of mu'mineen, then Allah Ta'ala is giving a warning here of Jahannam. That means it's necessary to follow the path of the mu'mineen. In the Hashia, it's mentioned that أَوَّلُ مَنْ يَسْتَدَلَّ بِهَذِهِ الْآيَةِ هُوَ الْإِمَامَ الشَّافِعِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, that somebody objected on Ijma. So where's your proof that Ijma is a dalil? Imam Shafi said, give me 3 days. So for 3 days, his student Muzani rahimahullah says, no one saw him. And he just, you know, contemplated and thought in the Quran. And then after 3 days he came and he recited this ayah, that this ayah is the proof that Ijma is a hujjah. Subhanallah. Thanks to their dedication, we have all the knowledge, you know, on a plate ready for us. For 3 days, he studied the Quran to get to this conclusion that Ijma is established in the Quran, and we have it in front of us ready. That's why we don't value it. That Allah will not gather this ummah upon misguidance. This hadith is in Surah Tirmidhi, Kitab al-Fitan. That Allah will not gather the ummah on misguidance. Therefore, if the whole ummah is agreed on one matter, then that cannot be wrong, it cannot be misguidance. ولقول مسعود رضي الله عنه سيدنا عبد الله مسعود رضي الله عنه said, ما رآه المؤمنين حسنا مسلمون حسنا فهو عند الله حسن ما رآه سيئا فهو عند الله سيئ. If the Muslims see something to be good, then it must be good by Allah. And if all the Muslims see something to be bad, then it must be bad by Allah. فإجماع هذه الأمة بعدما توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في فروع الدين حجة قطعية موجبة للعمل. Therefore, the ijma of this ummah, after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ijma would not be considered a hujjah, because if Rasulullah is there, either he'll approve it, in which case it's taqreer, or he'll speak against it. So if they all agreed on something, that would not be a hujjah. There's no room, there's no possibility of ijma, because it would always be overruled by hadith. But after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ijma is a hujjah. Fi furu'id deen. Furu'id deen excludes aqa'id. Because aqa'id are known as usulud deen. So furu'id deen excludes aqa'id. In aqa'id, ijma is not sufficient. Hujjatun qat'iyyatun. It is a qat'i hujjah. A definite proof. Mujibatun lil'amal, which necessitates action or practice. So we must practice upon it. Well, mu'tabaru fi hadha al-bab ijma' wa al-ra'y wal ijtihad. Like we mentioned earlier, that the only type of ijma' which is considerable in this discussion is the ijma' and agreement of people of opinion and ijtihad, people who have understanding of fiqh. Wa la yu'tabaru bi qawli al-awami. Therefore, the saying of a lay person will not be considered. والمتكلم, and a scholar of ilm al-kalam, okay, scholar of aqidah, والمحدث, and a scholar of hadith, even though they may be very well versed in their fields, but because they are not experts in the field of fiqh, we won't consider what they say. فَإِنَّهُ لَا بَصِيرَةَ لَهُمْ فِي أُصُولِ الدِّينِ, because they do not have insight in matters of deen. By deen over here means fiqh. مراتب الإجماع والإجماع على أربعة مراتب. So even though إجماع is a hujja, but some إجماع are stronger than others. Okay, and so therefore, it's this difference in that relative. There are different types of إجماع in the sense that The first one is stronger, and the second one is less, the third one is less, but they are all hujjah nevertheless. So number one, إجماع الصحابة رضي الله عنهم على حكم الحادثة نصا كإجماعهم على خلافة أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه. For all the Sahaba to agree upon the ruling of a certain case, نصا explicitly, clearly, like كإجماعهم على خلافة أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه, like the إجماع upon the خلافة أبو بكر رضي الله عنه. That one is إجماع سكوتي, where a few people say something and the remaining don't object to it. So that the fact they never objected means they must have agreed. This is the second type. But the first type is no, where they all clearly showed their agreement. For example, the Khilafat of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, all the Sahaba not only agreed with it, but they clearly pledged their allegiance and made bay'ah, gave bay'ah to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So this is the strongest form of ijma', that they all clearly agreed. حكمه هو قطعي بمنزلة آية كتاب الله تعالى فيكفر جاحده. This type of ijma is qat'i. It has the same status as a verse from the Kitab of Allah Ta'ala, from the Quran, and therefore one who denies it will be considered a kafir. Number two, ijma'u sahaba, بنص البعض وسكوت الباقين, where the sahaba agree on something, where some, with a explicit statement from some, and silence from the remainder. ويقال له الإجماع السكوتي, this is known as إجماع السكوتي. إجماعهم على قتال مانع الزكاة في عهد أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه. Like their agreement upon fighting those who refused to pay zakah in the time of Abu Bakr رضي الله تعالى عنه. Okay, the details can be found in books of hadith that when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed away, some people said, we won't pay the zakah to Abu Bakr, we used to give it to Rasulullah, we won't give it to you. Okay. Some of them may have intended that it's a private matter, we'll pay it ourselves, how we feel, and some may have refused it outright, Allahu A'lam. But nevertheless, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made the decision to fight them. And initially, Umar radiallahu anhu was not in agreement, but then later he agreed as well. So then all the Sahaba agreed, nobody opposed this decision. Okay, and don't think that all because he was the Khalifa, nobody had, because the Sahaba were, when it came to matters of haqq, they were brave. Even in Umar radiallahu anhu, we stood on the minbar, and an Arabi, a Bedouin, get up and object to him. When he was wearing, you know, on one occasion, he distributed some types of clothing that came, and everybody got one sheet. And Umar radiallahu anhu was wearing two sheets at the same time. Somebody stood up. Okay, Umar, you gave us one each and you got two for yourself. So Umar said to his son, Abdullah, Abdullah, stand up. Where's your sheet? Abdullah says, Father, I lent it to you. He says, see, I only took one for myself and I gave one to my son, but he allowed me to borrow his. That's why I'm wearing two of this type of sheet. So, you know, if a lay person, a general member of public, who's not even a dweller of the city, who was a Bedouin, could stand up to Umar radiallahu anhu. So if the Sahaba saw something wrong, they would immediately object. They would never, you know, لا يخافون في الله لومة لائم is their description. They didn't, when it came to matters of Allah, they didn't fear anyone. So as Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made this decision, and the Sahaba may not have explicitly agreed with it, but they didn't object either. So this is Ijma' Sukuti, that they all agreed. حكمه هو قطعي أيضا ولا يكفر جاهده. This type of ijma is also qat'i, where somebody denies it, will not consider them to be kafir. We may consider them as mubtadi', fasiq, sinful, but not kafir. Number three, ijma of man ba'dahum fima lam yujad bihi qawl as-salaf. Ijma of those after the sahaba, so tabi'in, atba'u tabi'in, in such a matter where there is no opinion found from the salaf. So there's a new issue, an issue which never occurred before. Nowadays, you know, every day we're hearing of new masail, new issues coming up. So as technology advances, so as the world changes, as situations change, people change, new issues come up. So there's an issue which was never discussed before. But then all the ulama of one time agree on one ruling, that this is the ruling for it. then this is also a type of ijma, but it's not as strong as the ijma of the Sahaba. حكمه هو بمنزلة الخبر المشهور. It is in the same status as الخبر المشهور. يفيد الطمأنينة دون القياس. Sorry, دون اليقين. That it gives the benefit of satisfactory knowledge, but not knowledge of certainty. And then, number four, إجماعهم على أحد أقوال السلف. For them to agree upon one of the opinions of the Salaf. Meaning we have an issue which was previously differed upon. There are many masail where the Sahaba had some ikhtilaf. Okay. Like al-ma'u min al-ma' and some other issues. Wudu mimma masatun nar. I think Imam Ahmad has a difference in there. But certain masail of wudu and ghusl, the Sahaba had differences. But later on, the Aimma Arba'a and the Fuqaha all had agreed on one matter. So that is now Ijma'. So, huwa bi manzilati khabr al-wahid. This is like khabr al-wahid. Yujibu al-ilma duna al-amal duna al-ilm. It necessitates practice, not knowledge. Wa yakunu muqaddaman ala al-qiyasi ka khabr al-wahid. And it will be preferred over qiyas, just like a khabr al-wahid is. So, in short, just like we had different types of ahadith, mutawatir, mashhur, and khabar wahid, okay, mutawatir was the strongest, where we must act upon it and believe in it, or a person who denies it will be considered kafir. Mashhur, a person who denies it, will be considered fasiq, but not kafir, but we still have to believe it and act upon it. And khabar wahid, where amal is lazim, but not ilm, meaning, Aqaid cannot be established with khabar wahid. Okay, with mashhur and mutawatir, aqaid can be established because they necessitate amal and ilm. But with khabar wahid, aqaid will not be established because they only necessitate amal and not ilm. In the same way, ijma' has these four stages: ijma' of sahaba explicitly, ijma' of sahaba tacitly, sukuti, and then ijma' after the sahaba on an issue which was never disagreed upon before, which is never discussed before, sorry. And then finally, ijma' after the Sahaba on an issue which was previously disagreed upon. So the first is the strongest, and then the second, then the third, then the fourth. But nevertheless, if all the mujtahideen of the ummah agree on a matter, then that is ijma' and that is a hujjah. This must be acted upon. So alhamdulillah, we've completed the third. Second and third types of hujjah in this lesson. And inshallah, we will start the discussion of qiyas in the next lesson. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.